Didn't have much for Christmas. And so we always have gone in for this as a time to exchange gifts. We don't celebrate it as the birth of Christ. And we just celebrate it as a time when we celebrate when Jesus was born. It's his birth. Wasn't born on December 25th because the shepherds certainly wouldn't have been out in the field at that time of year in Israel. And I know whereof I speak because I've lived in Israel. I've made many trips to Israel. But the important thing about this time of year is that for right or wrong, pleasing God or displeasing God, man chose December 25th. So because man chose it, that doesn't mean I'm going to come to this time of year and act like Ebenezer Scrooge and say, "Bah, humbug." It means I'm going to take advantage of the time of the year. It evokes very warm and tender feelings inside me. And every time I go by a manger scene, and I look and I see the image of a child in a manger, I think about him, and I think about his life, and what he went through and what he did. As I've grown older and I've become more of a student of the Word of God, every time I go by a manger scene, including the one we have in our front yard, when I look and see what represents the Christ child, now there's a certain sadness that I have in that this age is doing the same thing Israel did. We are getting to the point where we're not really interested in God's Word anymore. We're interested in a lot of other things, but we're not interested in God's Word. This morning I spent a lot of time and I made a case from the Word of God to prove that Israel had the kingdom offered to it by Christ. He came preaching, as did John the Baptist before him, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He came as God's king to bring in the kingdom. But the Jews absolutely rejected him. This morning I went into a dissertation as to why they rejected him. I talked about these wise men. We don't know how many there were. But since they gave three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, some have concluded there were three. But it doesn't matter how many there were, just like it doesn't matter what day Jesus was born on. The important thing is that some wise men came from the east a very long way, probably from around Iraq or Iran, and they came a very long way, and they came to worship the King of Israel. How come the Israelites weren't all excited about his coming? How come they missed their Messiah? How come nobody paid much attention to him? How come nobody recognized him? This morning I pointed out that the books of Isaiah and Micah were written in 700 B.C. And 100 years after that, Ezekiel and Daniel wrote their books in Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel and Daniel had the books of Micah. They also had the writings of Jeremiah. And they had the writings of Isaiah. In those three books, there are tremendous numbers of direct references to the coming Messiah. And they also had the writings of Moses. They had the prophecy of Balaam, where Balaam said that a star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter, the rulership, a king, shall rise out of Israel. These wise men, apparently, had listened to the word of God that came from Daniel long before this, and it was passed on down to them. And apparently they still had the word of God that Daniel had left there. And they reasoned from these scriptures that when they saw a star in the east, that king of which Daniel spoke and Isaiah spoke would come. So what was unique about these men and what made them wise? They believe the Word of God. That's the only wise thing that I will guarantee you if you'll do it. It will classify you in the eyes of God as being very wise. To believe the Word of God. Why did they come there to worship Him? Today, people don't go to church to worship God. They go to church to have fun and games because it's socially convenient for them or because it provides what they think their children need to cope with the problems of this world. They don't want a line-to-line exposition of the Word of God. They don't want the Word of God explained to them. And that was exactly the state that Israel had gotten into, and that's why nobody showed up to worship him, except a bunch of shepherds in the field, and the only reason they showed up was because an angel appeared and told them. It's interesting, the reaction that Israel had. As I pointed out this morning, Herod the king was troubled, and he certainly should have been. He was the king, an Idumean. And he was afraid of being replaced by this king. And he was troubled, but all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why weren't they excited about this coming Messiah? There was plenty in Isaiah, plenty in Micah, plenty in the writings of Daniel, to where they could have read these things, and they could have known them, and they could have been anticipating where he was going to be born. Why didn't they know where he was going to be born? Because these priests and scribes in verse 4 that Herod gathered didn't tell them. Why didn't they tell them? People didn't want to hear it. And also these priests and scribes, the preachers of their day, were more interested in things other than when the Messiah was going to show up, and so nobody knew. And when Herod demanded where Christ would be born, they had to look it up. And he had to demand it. And then they looked it up, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah. And this is Micah's quotation. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, a ruler, a king, that shall rule my people Israel. Why weren't the people interested in this? Why didn't the scribes before keep their eye on Bethlehem? Why didn't the people in Israel know that he was going to be born? Because nobody cared. And today there are a world of people out there that are absolutely, completely, utterly, spiritually ignorant. And a lot of them are saved. But they don't care whether Jesus comes back or not. And quite frankly, they don't really want him to come back because they're troubled about it. Oh, I like what I'm doing now. And they don't want their life cut short. Well, that's the perfect human reaction. I talked at length about that this morning. And one of the things that makes me sad now when I pass the manger scene is to realize how parallel the actions of this last generation are with that of the last generation of Israel, the Christ child. What was important about the Christ child? When he said, da-da, ma-ma, da-da, he had to go through all that. Was that the important thing about the Christ child? That cute little cherub in the manger? No. What was important about that Christ child was that he was indwelt with all the fullness of God. And what was important about that Christ child is when he got old enough to where he could speak, he spoke directly by the authority of God, and he never spoke anything that wasn't true. His word is what it's all about. Because his word is alive, it's real, it's genuine. And he said, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When this child grew up, he was set for the fall and rising again of the age of Israel. And he was also set for the rise and the fall of the church age. There was an old man named Simeon who had been promised that he would not die until he got to see the Messiah. You see, some people were looking for him. There was another elderly woman named Anna. She was looking for him. So was Simeon. But very few people were looking for him. And today, very few people are looking for him. Very few people care. This old man, as old, as ancient as he was, he had been promised he would not die until he got to see the Christ child. So he came, and Mary, when he was 8 days old. He was going to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Simeon lifted it up in his arms, and he said, this child was set for the fall and the rising again of Israel. And he said, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This child grew up, and everything that this child spoke was God speaking directly to man. And everything this child said when he grew and started his ministry, everything he said was directly from God to every human being on this earth. It was the living word of God incarnate in a man. We still have those words. They're still just as powerful, just as valid, just as much alive as when Christ delivered them. The greatest gift, God's greatest gift to man, is his living word. It's interesting, this account. And she, Mary, brought her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them at the inn. Continuing in Luke, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When God told this man something, he believed it. He didn't try to second guess. He didn't try to adjust it. He just believed it. He said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. I want to talk about the fall of Israel and the rising again of Israel, which I believe is in the immediate future. I'm going to also talk about the rise of the Gentile age, the age of the church, and about the fall of the church age and the fullness of the Gentiles being come in. In verse 35, he says, yea, speaking to Mary, the sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Why? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He was set for the fall and rise of many Israelites. They all had this book. Scribes and priests had it. It was possessed, I'm sure, by Isaiah. Maybe not by Isaiah. He was contemporary with him. It could have been. But at least I know 100 years later, it was found to have been possessed by Daniel and Ezekiel in Babylonian captivity. And the scribes and priests had full access to this book. Why didn't they tell the people? Why aren't the people listening to what we're presenting now? They're not interested. Why are you here? Well, hopefully it's because you're interested. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. He came to offer the kingdom to Israel. He offered it to them to be their king, to be their God, to bring in the millennial reign. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He offered it to them. They turned it down. That was the fall of Israel, when they turned it down. He was born to be ruler. And the people had no excuse for not understanding who he was, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Moses, in the writings of the book of Genesis, described that a seed would come who would crush the head of the serpent. He was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Balaam said, a star shall rise out of Jacob, the man Israel, and a scepter out of Israel, a king, a ruler. He wrote this back in the book of Numbers. So this was one of the first books written. So they had plenty of indication of the going forth of this Messiah. And God told Moses, he said, a prophet like unto you shall I raise up. Him shall the people hear, and those that will not hear him, it will be required of them. And what was the requirement if they wouldn't hear? The fall of Israel. And this is going to be the fall of the age of the Gentiles and the fall of the church age, because even people in our churches don't want to hear it anymore. So verse 2, very common. Everybody knows that's the birth of Christ, but take a look at verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. There's no city on the face of the earth that's been besieged and conquered and overrun as many times as the city of Jerusalem. When Christ was crucified, this child that grew to manhood and proclaimed the word of God directly to the people, he was crucified because he preached and taught directly from God. And he was laid on a cross for our sins. What did God do because of this? On the day that Christ was crucified, you had the troops of Pontius Pilate, you had the troops of Herod in the city, and you also had the troops of the high priest. He was tried by all three. They beat him on the head. He was sent to be the judge of Israel. They beat him on the head, which certainly includes the cheek. It's all recorded in the Gospels. They beat him till he was just a hulk of blood. And then God did something. He hath laid siege against us. For 2,000 years, God has laid siege against the nation of Israel, and they fell. But they fell because they did not have an interest in the Word of God. If they had had an interest in the Word of God, they would have gone to those priests, and they would have gone to those scribes, and they would have said, we want to know what God says. But that's not what people are doing in our churches today. We're following the same pattern. They don't want to know what God said. They want to mingle in with the ways of the world and become like the world. and enjoy all the benefits of the flesh while they're waiting for Jesus to come, and it doesn't work that way. They laid siege against us. God's laid siege for almost 2,000 years. They've paid a terrible price, and they're still going to pay a greater price in the tribulation period. So when was the fall of Israel? The Christ child was born. Israel had not fallen at that time. The child was set for the fall of Israel. So why did God reject Israel? Why did Israel fall? Because they laid siege. He laid siege against them for 2,000 years. It was because they smote the judge of Israel, the king of Israel, upon the cheek, rejected him and crucified him. Therefore, will he give them up? For how long? You want to know when the rise of Israel is going to occur? Until the time which she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. When Jesus returns at the end of this age, Israel is going to be restored, and the rise of Israel will occur, and the millennial reign will begin. And this describes the millennial reign when Israel rises again. And this child was set for that. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So Israel is going to rise. What's going to happen to the church age? What's going to happen to the Gentiles? We're set for a fall. We rose when Israel was rejected, but we're set for a fall. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be the peace. He'll bring in the thousand-year millennial reign. What's going to cause Christ to return and to restore Israel? When the Assyrian, Antichrist, shall come into our land, he comes into Israel. You're about ready to see it happen. After Israel signs this peace treaty with Syria, after about 2 or 3 years, Syria will pull a sneak attack, and you'll see all this fulfilled. We're on the very verge of this, but nobody's paying much attention. Everybody's all hyped up about Jesus coming in the year 2001. I don't think he's coming in 2001. I think he's coming after that. I think you're going to see a peace treaty signed with Syria. It'll have to be a gradual phase in. It won't be done where they just pull all the Israeli troops out and pull the Syrians in. It'll be done over a 2 to 3 year period. Wait and see. When that's finally completed, it won't be long until Syria will pull a sneak attack on Israel. But this man, Christ, will return at the end of the tribulation period to bring the peace of 1,000 years. He'll do it when the Assyrian Antichrist shall come to the land of Israel. He'll turn in their palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. After the Lord has defeated the Antichrist, 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, that's a Hebrew idiom. It means 7 is complete, 8 means more than enough. There will be more than enough Israelites left after the Antichrist has overrun the land and after they have been trapped in the Negev wilderness to come back and retake the land of Israel and take back the Abrahamic land grant. If all this sounds like to you like a fairy tale, I assure you it is not a fairy tale. It is the Word of God, and it's going to be fulfilled. Just like all the prophecies concerning Christ were fulfilled, all the prophecies concerning his second coming are also going to be fulfilled, and you jolly well better get ready, because you don't have much time. You may think you do, but I guarantee you, you're dead wrong. This is something that's going to happen, it's in the immediate future, and you better start preparing for it. What are they going to do when they come up out of the Negev wilderness after Christ returns? And they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword. They'll go all the way to Hamath, according to the Bible, clean up almost in Turkey. And the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. The land of Nimrod was the land that we know today as Iraq. The entrances were to the Euphrates River. That's where Nimrod settled. They will drive all the way to the Euphrates River. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyria and the Antichrist when he cometh into our land, when he treads within our borders. This is the Abrahamic land grant. It was promised in Genesis 15 and 18. It's never been claimed. This is where Israel was set in the midst of the Gentile nations and ruled. God's never fulfilled that promise. But he's going to fulfill it when Israel is in travail, and God will finally confirm the Abrahamic covenant. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. This isn't a fairy tale. It's about to happen. It's been almost 2,000 years since Christ was crucified, and all this is about to happen, and because they've heard preachers say it for so many years, it's like a fairy tale. It's like going to the Wizard of Oz to get a new heart, or to get courage, or to get a brain, and people think it's a fairy tale. They're not going to think it's a fairy tale. I say this reverently when all hell breaks loose, and I think within the next 8 years, you're going to see hell break loose on this earth, and you better get ready for it. They wouldn't get ready when the prophets tried to warn them back then. The Word of God, I'm not a prophet, but the Word of God is very clear on this subject. And all the things that Jesus said would happen are happening. It's real, it's genuine, and you better get ready for it. This is the fall of Israel. Why did she fall? Because she was exceedingly sinful. It was because she would not listen to the Word of God. She lost interest in the Word of God, and the Word of God meant nothing to her. Matthew 23:37-39. The reason that this church preaches and teaches the Word of God, the reason this whole church is directed toward understanding what God's Word says, is because the Word of God is alive. It's living. It's spoken by God through Christ. It's spoken directly by the Holy Spirit through the prophets. It's true. And people back then wouldn't believe it. And that's why the child was set for the fall and rise of Israel. And here's why she fell. Christ stood on the Mount of Olives. He looked across the Temple Mount, knowing soon he was going to be arrested and crucified. And he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." How was he going to do it? Through his word. The Old Testament's a much better, much bigger book than the New Testament. They could have understood Isaiah. They could have understood all those prophets. If they had had an interest and wanted to understand, God's Holy Spirit would have revealed it to them. But they did not want to understand it, because they liked to have their own ideas, their own reasoning, and they liked to lead their own lives the way that they thought it should be lived, and hopefully God would go along with it. Here's what he said. This is the fall of Israel. Behold, your house, your temple, is left unto you desolate. That's the fall of Israel. But in the same breath, he promises the rise of Israel. Simeon said, this child is set for the fall. She fell. But the child was also set for the rising again of Israel. And here's where she rises. He said, but I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. And here's the second coming of Christ. Till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's the rise of Israel. But if Israel rises, then the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. And the fullness of our iniquity and of this age is about to be judged. We are as godless a society today as they were. There are very few Simeons left around. There are very few Annas left around. There are very few Peter and Paul and Jameses. There are very few people that are seeking after God and after his counsel and after his word. They're seeking after their own desires that placate and satisfy their own flesh, and they're working it into a system of worship and religion that they think is from God, but is of their own making and their own flesh, and they think that God is going along with it, but God is not. You have to do it God's way, or God won't accept it. You say, well, how do we know? That book. There's a certain way a church is supposed to teach and preach, and there's a certain way she is supposed to observe the ordinances, and if churches won't do that, how can they expect God to bless them with understanding in their word if they won't even follow the simplest commandments that he gave as to what a church should be like and what it should do? Luke 2:35. This is what Simeon told Mary after he said the child was set for the fall and rise of Israel. He said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, desperately wicked. You say, well, that must be someone else. No, it's you. It's me. We were born with hearts that were desperately wicked. You say, I can't believe that. No, you won't believe it, and you won't accept it. Jeremiah said it. Jeremiah spoke it directly by the impetus and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and recorded it in this book. So I believe it. I accept it. I was born with a heart that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Why did I get saved? Because I came to realize how desperately wicked I was and how helplessly, hopelessly lost I was without Christ. Never seen Jesus in my life. Never seen God. Never saw any of the writers of the New Testament. But I saw that book and I saw that word and I heard that word and I believed it was the word of God, and the thoughts of my heart from that word of God were revealed to me. You see, the problem is, I figured myself out. But at the same time that I figured myself out, and I'm still figuring myself out, I know what you're like too. I know what every one of you's like. You say, no, you don't. Yes, I do. You were born self-centered, self-serving, self-loving, and everything about you is directed towards self. And if you don't believe that, it's because you've sealed over your own conscience with a hot iron, and you believe that you're something special or that you're something good in God's sight. And let me tell you something. Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, and he looked upon himself as full of filthy rags. And I'm not going to tell you what kind of rags they were, but it's interesting. It's the filthiest kind in a man's eyes you can find, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's why he died, so that he could convict us by his Spirit of our need for him, and so that after we accepted him as our only hope and our Savior, he could come and live inside us. And through the preaching and teaching of the Word, and as we read the Word and studied it ourselves, by the Word feeding into us, he could teach us our problems. He could teach us what we're really like. And having seen what we're really like, we could daily repent of it and keep on fighting a struggle against the flesh for the rest of our lives. But many people just throw it up in the air, water down what God said, because they don't like to see themselves for what they really are, and they always tend to blame other people because they cannot see that the blame belongs at their door. I want you to notice what he says in the Psalm. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? As he hung on the cross, the scribes and the Pharisees passed beneath him, and they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself, then we will believe you. They said, others he healed and saved and brought to life. Himself he cannot. They made fun of him. They said, where is thy God? He said, Ela, Ela, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he still called him God. He still looked upon him as his heavenly Father, as he hung there dying alone with my sins and your sins and his own body on the tree. And if you end up in hell, there's only going to be one reason. You would not accept that that man took your sins and his own body on the tree, and that that is the only reason you're going to heaven, because you can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. You've got to just accept that man as the only salvation that you can have, and the only one who can save you from what you are by birth and nature, a desperately wicked sinner in the heart. God gave me a new heart. I have a new heart now. My heart was born again. But unfortunately, there's still a monster in my flesh. And unfortunately, there's a daily battle that I have with the flesh. But I know what I am, and I know who I am, and I know who my Savior is, and I know that he doesn't need me, but I know that I need him every day of my life. John 19:30. This is the fall of which Simeon spoke. It was the fall of the nation of Israel because they rejected their Messiah. But in rejecting their Messiah, God did a marvelous thing. He turned to all nations, both Jew and Gentile, because he had finished a work by which all men could be saved. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. The word is tetelestai. It means an action in the past, present, and future. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When that man was crucified on the cross, all my sins were future. I had not even been born. And so it was all my sins that he took in his body on the tree. And I've been set free from the penalty of death for sin. And he will never leave me nor forsake me, and I have been passed from death to life. You say, well, do you still sin? Yes. What happens? When I sin, I do what he said. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then I get up and I start again. And when I sin again, I confess it, ask for forgiveness, get up and go again. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much of a Christian life. Well, it better be, because that's the only kind of a Christian life there really is. And all this other buttered popcorn that they put out is, God took away my sins and I don't have that desire anymore, is a bunch of baloney and a lie and is not of God. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. He said, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his leg. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith it came out blood and water. Why did John put that in? Because that's what happened. But why did he really put it in? Because that's what happened. Is there another reason? Yes. It was because the Gnostics came out in the early stages of the Christian church and claimed that Jesus wasn't a flesh and blood man, that he was like a phantom. He appeared to be, but he really wasn't flesh and blood. The Bible says, who is Antichrist but he that denieth that Jesus is come in the flesh? If there is no flesh, if he was not a flesh and blood man, then there was no sacrifice offered for my sins. He was a flesh and blood man, and that's the reason this remark is made, where the blood came out in water. He was a flesh and blood man. And because of that, he took my sins in his own body, and when his body was buried, my sins were removed as far as east is from west for me, the penalty that would forever have condemned me to a devil's hell. And I was set free by the blood of Christ and by the life of Christ. And now the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. That's John's writing. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. God said it wouldn't. It wasn't. Everything that God ever said always came true. Nothing that God ever uttered was ever proven false. And every prediction that God ever made was fulfilled. Everything that God has ever uttered through the lips of his Son or any prophet is the absolute truth. That's why I know that I'm saved. Because I know what the Bible says I must do to be saved. I have done what it said. Therefore, my faith is based upon the Word of God and not on an emotional or personal feeling that I have. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And indeed they did. Christ paid the price for my sins so that the thoughts of my heart might be revealed. In Luke 2:34-35, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken again. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mary was at the foot of the cross, and I'm sure as she saw her son dying, it was like a sword piercing through her own soul. But it had to be. That child, when he grew up, spoke the word of God directly to the people. The Bible indicates in Hebrews that in past time, man was spoken to by God in many ways, many sundrous ways, through angels, through prophets. But in these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, he has spoken to us directly by his son. When God's word falls on your heart, if you won't repent, then you'll hate the preacher. You'll despise the preacher. You'll find reasons to dislike him. You'll make it a personal thing between you and the preacher rather than between you and God. But the word of God is going to have an effect on your heart, one way or the other. You're either going to let it have a good effect or a bad effect. That's up to you. But I guarantee you, when you hear the words that this child spoke when he grew to manhood that were directly from God, I guarantee you they're going to have some kind of an effect on your heart, either adverse are good. He told Moses, Deuteronomy 18:18-19, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, that he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And Christ himself said that was true. He said, the things I do not of myself, but by my Father who sent me. He said, the words that I speak, they are not my words, I speak them of the Father. He did exactly what God predicted in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, that he would do. He came exactly. God said this is going to happen. It happened. When God's word says something, I know it's going to happen. There is no question that it's going to happen. And I'd be a fool if I didn't take action once I heard it. That's what was wise about those wise men. They had gotten the word of God from probably from the writings of Daniel, the writings of Micah, the writings of Isaiah, the writings of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And they knew that a king was going to be born. The Israelites didn't know it. How much do you know about the Mount Nebo? You've lived here in this area all your life. Probably some of you haven't even been up to it. And if you've been up there, you've only been once. People tend to know very little about what's going on around them. It was the same in Israel. And so when the Messiah came, because they hadn't studied the Word of God, because the scribes and the priests hadn't taught them, and because they turned inward and were trying to get good things out of the people rather than giving the good things of God and teaching them the Word of God, they missed the Messiah. And this generation of Gentiles is missing the Messiah. And those who claim to be religious have got the whole thing twisted as to his coming. It's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. We're in almost as bad a shape as they were. You say, well, no. I see all these preachers on television all the time talking about this and that. Don't you think those scribes and Pharisees, don't you think those priests talked about God all the time? Don't you think they preached against iniquity? Don't you think they were preachers of righteousness? Don't you think they told the people they needed to live godly and keep the law of Moses? Don't you think they were on them like a duck on a June bug? Don't you think they would have preached against abortion? Don't you think they would have preached against all these things that these TV evangelists are so popular for? Certainly they did. But what did they fail to do? They failed to teach the saving efficiency of Jesus Christ and what he said needed to be done in the lives of the hearers as far as spiritual things were concerned. Now notice what it says in Deuteronomy 18:19 concerning this prophet that was to come from among the Jews. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. He required it of Israel. I want you to notice Acts 2, 3:22 through 26. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. How many heard him? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Levius, 11 of the disciples, Judas Iscariot didn't hear him. Not many people really hear what he has to say. In that day and time, very few followed him. The multitudes only followed him for miracles. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. But remember, he said, whosoever shall not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I'll require him. Remember, this is Old Testament. This is New Testament now. He's telling you what these scriptures meant. And it shall come to pass that every soul, Acts 22, Acts 3, 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Would you like to go to hell? Just don't pay any attention to what he said about what you had to do to be saved. Don't have any interest in it. Get you a priest with a long flowing robe. Let him tell you how to be saved. Let him tell you what you have to do to be saved. Don't study it out in the Bible for yourself. Don't put him to the test. Just believe what he says because he seems like a nice fellow. How many people do this? How many people actually preach the Word of God? How many people actually proclaim it to you? Wouldn't you rather hear fairy tales? Most of the people like to hear fairy tales. They like to hear what they already want to hear and goes into their curriculum and their daily schedule. But the Word of God cuts to the heart. It cuts to the heart and it reveals the thoughts. He told Mary, he said, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Samuel's way back there. Moses talked about it. Samuel talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. Micah talked about it. Job talked about it. Amos talked about it. They all talked about it. Joel talked about it. But they wouldn't listen because they didn't want to hear the Word of God. When I come before the judgment seat of God, I don't think I'm going to be nailed to the wall because I didn't preach the Word of God, because I have determined I'm going to preach the Word and nothing but the Word, so help me God. And it's going to require God's help. I am not going to feed you what you think you need. I'm going to feed you the Word of God line by line, verse by verse. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That little child was the seed that came all the way down through Mary, in which all the nations were to be blessed. He offered them a millennial kingdom that would have been brought in, but they wouldn't listen. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Well, let's take a look at the Word of God, because that's what's supposed to reveal your heart. Don't worry about the other people's hearts. Be concerned about your own. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, that child grew up, and everything he spoke was directly from God. And that's why he said, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That is why Moses said, well, put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. That is why Simeon said to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's why he died. So that you could see yourself, and the thoughts could be revealed. God's word is going to have an effect on your heart one way or the other. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's exactly why he died. So that the words he spoke would have power and could change your heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with which we have to do. I warn you as the oracle to the living God. I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I'll guarantee it soon. And you better start paying attention to what God says. You better start letting him straighten up your life, and you better start getting interested in his word. Because I guarantee you, this is not a feel-good generation. They feel good about the wrong things. They feel good about what gives their flesh pleasure and try to work God into what they think. It won't work. You want to find satisfaction? Then make up your mind. You want to know what God's word says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to him of which we have to do. There are going to be two reactions to God's word, one or the other, and here they are. In the 7th chapter of Acts, Stephen gave the most beautiful and lengthy dissertation you will find in the Bible of the entire history of the nation of Israel. He told them everything that had happened to them and how it all tied into Christ. And when he had finished and told them what they had done to their Messiah, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's one reaction. They ended up in hell. Why? They didn't want to hear it. So what did they do? They took their frustrations out on the man that told them the truth. What do you think happens in churches? You think that pattern's changed? Any man that stands up in front of a congregation and preaches the truth is going to have some people that hate him, despise him. So you better accept that and don't ask me, well, why does this happen? That's the way it is. When God's word is preached, it's going to affect people one of two ways. Guess who was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death? Guess who heard that same lengthy dissertation that he gave on the history of Israel? Guess who knew it was the truth? A man trained at the feet of Gamaliel. A man who knew the law backwards and forwards. One of the most brilliant lawyers who ever lived among the Israelites. The man Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. And he stood there after he had heard this dissertation, and they put their garments at their feet, and he was their witness, and they stoned Stephen to death. Well, it had an effect on Paul's heart. It drove him crazy. And he started trying to kill all these people that were just bugging him to death because he could see the truth. He knew it was the truth. So when he got on the road to Damascus, he had a confrontation in Acts 9, 5, and 6. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He appeared as a blinding light. He said, It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what this is? It's a book that pricks your heart because it loves you. The one who wrote this loves you. And the only way he has of effectively changing your heart is through this book by his Spirit. And so when you hear it, and you know that you ought to be doing this or doing that, and you aren't doing it, why do you take your frustrations out on the man who preaches it to you? Why do you take your anger and vent your anger out on those that proclaim it to you? If you're mad at us, why don't you just go and bite God? Because you can't bite God. So you bite us. He said, It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It was the pricking of the Word of God by His Spirit that was driving Paul crazy. Well, finally, Paul did what a man should do. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, every time you hear God's Word, you've got a decision like that to make. Am I going to hear this and let God change my way of thinking and attitude about worshiping Him and making my life count for something in His service? Am I just going to get mad and sulk? Well, I thank God that I'm not your judge. And I thank God that you're not my judge. I thank God for the judgment seat of Christ. All this is going to be settled. In the meantime, I tell you this. The same prophets that wrote about Christ's first coming had even more information on his second coming.